Okay, so we are finishing up Joel, and we are in Joel chapter 3, and we're going to do the whole thing, verses 1 through 21. This is just Joel just finishing up his prophecy. Has a lot to do with the end times, has to do with Israel right there at the moment. And then we see, you know, as God sums up everything. And so let's just, we'll get into 1 through 8, and then we'll get into the teaching. So, Joel writes, he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there, on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Yeah. Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken." Okay, so here, the Lord is dealing with Tyre and Sidon and the Philistines, basically, the Philistine area of Jerusalem. Remember, they weren't, when Israel entered the land, there was parts of it that they didn't completely take, and the Philistines were always a problem to them throughout their history. And at this point, we kind of see that same thing going on, but we'll get into that a little bit more. So verse 1 right here, he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." He's basically saying that there is a time, and it's, what time is that going to be? It's the days that God brings them back. And those are the days that we are currently living in, because we've seen this happen. Kind of going backwards through the major prophets, starting in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21, God says, "Then the Lord said to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." And then in Jeremiah chapter 29, he's given the same kind of promise. Oops, I just had it. There was almost. In verse 29, verse 14, "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which, to the place from which I caused you to be carried away." So there's times that God caused the children of Israel to be carried away, as we see here in Jeremiah, because they did not allow, they weren't celebrating the every 7 years they were supposed to allow the land to lay fallow, and they weren't doing that. They weren't doing the land for the Sabbath, basically. And so they did that for 490 years, and so for 70 years he sent them off to Babylon, and then he brought them back. But in this prophecy here, he's bringing them back into their land from all the places that God had scattered them for their own sins. But in what we see in Joel is that he's saying, "Hey, you scattered my people, and I'm going to bring my people back to my land." Because again, we're going to look at that in a minute. But then one more in Isaiah chapter 11, he says in verse 12, he says, "And he will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So here in Joel, he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time," and that time being when he gathers the nation of Israel finally back into the land. What we're seeing right now is, what we saw, is that Israel was in the land. We see that Jews from all over the world are repopulating Israel still to this day. And we see that even if we, as we look at the Middle East right now, we see that for whatever reason, well, we know, but Russia's been drawn back down into the Middle East. Iran's been teamed up with Russia. And we just see a huge gathering of the nations in the Middle East right now. And that's, this whole chapter deals with a lot of that. And so, as well as other chapters in the prophetic books. But, so basically, Joel's writing, he says, this is the time that I'm talking about, when the nation of Israel is gathered back into the land. And the nation of Israel has been gathered back in the land. So in verse 2, he says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there. Mm. On who? On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. So he's going to bring people to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is also the Kidron Valley. But in here it's more of a, how do I want to say it? It basically means Jehovah will judge. So it's a symbolic term that he's using. This, the valley of judgment, basically, I'm bringing you all right there, and we're going to see throughout this chapter that that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the judgment of Israel, or judgment of the nations on behalf of the children of Israel. And so he says that I will gather the nation, not only am I going to gather my people Israel back into the land, I am going to gather all the nations around, and as I gather nations around, I'm going to bring judgment upon them. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15... I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So he's talking about Jerusalem there, but he's angry at the nations because the nations aren't, if you will, stepping up and standing up for Israel. I mean, if you go back and look at UN votes regarding Israel, the majority of the nations vote against Israel every time. And there's only one or two nations that'll stand for Israel, and that's been the United States up until recently. But pretty much all the nations, whenever a vote comes up that has something to do with Israel, tend to vote against Israel. And so some of them, whether they're apathetic and don't care, some of them, you know, they're just voting with everybody else, for whatever reason, God here says that the nations are at ease, and I am not happy with that. I'm not happy with the way they deal with my people Israel, and I'm going to deal with them there. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. This is the, Jesus is speaking about the sheep and the goats and dividing them up. And he says, so in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will say, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And he'll say, when did we see you in a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you in sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. God looks out for those who are his. And that's what we're seeing here. We see in the Zechariah passage, and we see here in Matthew, because if we continue on in Matthew, we see that he then talks to the ones on the left and says, because you did not do this to the least of these, I'm sending you into an everlasting punishment. So God takes care of those who are his. And in Zechariah, he's like, the nations are at ease in regards to Israel, my people. And here in Matthew, he's like, you didn't even take care of the least of these who are mine, who are the Israelites or the Jews or even in this sense Christians. You didn't take care of them, and therefore I'm judging you on your behavior towards the people of God. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, underneath the throne is a bunch of martyrs who have lost their heads, or they've died for their faith. Not necessarily lost their heads. In 6, not 10. Okay, in chapter 6, he says, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there were going to be other martyrs that were going to end up under the throne. But the point here is, how long are you going to wait to avenge our blood? That God himself is going to avenge the blood of his martyrs. God is going to avenge the blood of his children. And so we see that he is taking care of Israel, and he's taking care of his children, Christians. And so when God cares about something, he deals appropriately with those who don't deal appropriately with him, because he takes it personally. And so we can know that if we're doing a business deal, or we're dealing with a person, or we're dealing with just stuff, and we're being treated maliciously because of our faith, or we're just being treated poorly as a person, or not being treated properly, that God sees that and God cares. And God is going to recompense, and we'll see that in a minute, a little bit more. But he is going to deal with that person for the way that person is dealing with us. And so that's what we see here in Joel. And so back in Joel chapter 3, in verse 3 now, it says that they have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So basically here, that they've divided up the children of Israel. They've done things to the children of Israel for their own pleasures. So the motive behind the Philistines' actions here is sheerly for their own pleasure. There's no real purpose in it. There's no real need in it. They were gambling over the land, gambling over the people. They would captured children, they would sell one for a harlot or trade one for a harlot, and then they would sell a girl to get some wine so that they can get drunk. And so it was all for their personal behaviors and stuff. And we see now, even as Americans and as people in the world, we do things for our own pleasures. We do things for our own desires and our own beliefs and our own sense of, you know, a joy, I guess, or whatever, happiness, as we're trying to pursue those things. And so we will sacrifice, if you will, those things of God, going to church, prayer, reading the Bible, or whatever, doing good and doing right, for our own pleasures. And so that's what God is speaking of here. He says, you've done this to my people, and you're doing this for your own pleasures. So in verse 4, and then he basically says, indeed, what do you have against me? What do you have to do with me? Well, what's your point here, O Tyre and O Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? I can't even say that right? And then he says, will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, I will swiftly and speedily return your retaliation upon you. In Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 2 through 4, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken. Who was the gateway of the peoples, now she is turned over to me, I shall be filled, she is laid waste. Basically, they're going to plunder their goods. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I'll also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. You're going to clean house, basically, God's saying, because you've done this to Jerusalem, because you've taken advantage of Jerusalem, I'm going to clean house. So what do you have against me? Basically, God is still saying here. And in Jeremiah chapter 47, we see the same kind of sentiment. Where am I at? 47 verse 4. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. And so he's basically saying that he's going to judge them for their behavior, and he's going to deal with them if they continue to deal with him. Because they dealt with him this way, he is going to deal with them in that way. And then in verse 5, same concept here. Because you have taken my silver, my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. So they came in and they plundered. They came in, they plundered. They saw that Jerusalem was kind of broken down. It had no walls, no barriers. They came in and took everything that they could, and they took it for their own good. And again, for their own pleasures.
They robbed them.
They robbed them. And so God was going to bring that. In verse 6 then, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Yeah, before I get... Okay. God... The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, being in the land of Israel is important to God. God makes a point to the fact that I gave them that land. That's a land that I gave to you. That is a promise that I gave to the children of Israel through Abraham, and I keep my promises. And because you, Tyre and Sidon and the Philistines, have come in and moved my people out of what I gave them, and you had no right to, I'm going to judge you for that. And so that's the point that God's making here, is that I have given this to them, and you are taking away something that I gave to them. And God's not happy with that. So in Genesis chapter 35, verse 12, and this goes back. Let's just kind of look at this real quick. In Genesis chapter, what did I say, 35? 35:12. She's speaking to Jacob. Remember, Jacob had already gone across, and he is coming back, and he's speaking to Jacob, and he says, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you, I give this land. So God's making the promise now. He had already made the promise to Abraham and said, as far as your eye can see, as far as as many stars are as heaven, so will be your descendants, and I'm giving this land to you as far as you can see. So he reiterates his promise now to Jacob, and he says, look, I promised it to Abraham, promised it to Isaac, and I'm going to re-promise it to you. I'm giving you this land and your descendants. Then in Joshua chapter 1, he reiterates it as they're entering in, or trying to enter in. Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See? Wow, even Euphrates. Yeah, that's pretty far out there. All the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Right? And then, So the point here is that God gave the children of Israel this land to live in. God gave the children of Israel this promise. And he said, this is your land, this is where you're going to live, worship me, follow me, do all this stuff. And then the Philistines came in and took some of the children of Israel back to Philistine and then sold them off to the Greeks even further off. And God said, because you took away something that I gave them, I'm going to deal with you. And because you dealt with them, I'm bringing my people that you sold off back into the land that I've given them. And I'm going to reestablish that promise to them. And then, so then he goes on in verse 7, he says, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. So God, they're retaliating against God for whatever reason, and God's like, okay, you did this, I'm going to bring this back. And so now we see that God's promises are good, and he keeps them. God promised the children of Israel that, hey, you're going to dwell in this land. This is going to be your land. This is what's going to where you're going to dwell at. And when the Philistines came and took them and sold them off, God went and got them and brought them back. And so we can know that if God promises us something, he's going to keep that promise. If God chooses to do something in our life and gifts us to do it or tells us to do it, then he's going to keep that promise and he's going to do it. And we could walk in that and know that God is solid and God is sure and God is keeping his promises. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, God promised to Abraham that he would bless those who bless him and that through him all the nations would be blessed. So in, make sure I got it right, 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know that God fulfilled that promise through Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ came as the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, going backwards. And yet he fulfilled that promise to be a blessing to all the nations. Because through Jesus Christ, we all receive salvation. Whether you're Gentile or whether you're Jew. And so God fulfilled that promise by blessing the earth through Jesus Christ. And so God's keeping that promise. And then if you compare to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the promises of... Where did I go? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. So God is, when God promises us, it's like God's word is sure, God's word is clear, and God's word is right. And God's going to fulfill that promise. And so that's what he's saying here in that. And then in, actually one book over, Amos chapter 9, Amos 9, verse 13 and 15. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of the grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So God is going to bring the nation of Israel one final time back into the land of Israel, and he's going to plant them, and he's going to abundantly bless them. And when you see that little sliver of land over there in the Middle East, it's green, and it's growing, and it's blessed, and it's protected, and it's God's promised land, because God is fulfilling his promises to the children of Israel for the sheer fact that God keeps his promises. Not because Israel was great, not because Israel is the best nation on the earth, for the sheer fact that God's name is God's name and God keeps his promises. Because when all this is all tied up and done, God is going to be glorified through it. How? That's on him. So back in back in Joel, verse 8 now, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. The word Sabaeans there generally means drunkards, right? But it also can mean it's a adjective from the verb of Sheba, the noun. So Sheba being the noun, being a Shebaite, or being Sheba-like, or Sheba-li, would be this word, but it also means drunkard. And so basically, God is, and actually, reference that would be from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. Before I kind of get to my point there. 60:6. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. Now, this is a promise to Israel again. The dromedaries of the Midian and Ephraim. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. So even Sheba from a long distance will come and bring promises or bring praise. Ezekiel chapter 27. Verse 22. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones, and gold. Now, here he's actually speaking to Tyre, right? So he's speaking to Tyre, and he's saying, look, one of the merchants that you trade with is Sheba. So in Joel, when he says that I'm going to sell you guys as far away as Sheba, he's saying, I'm sending you in the opposite direction. Because Sheba is believed to be, you know, the Queen of Sheba came from Africa, right? Greece is to the north of Israel, so as far as they sent them to the north, God's going to send them to the south. And he's like, you've traded with them, and you guys are drunkards, and I'm going to send you that way. Which then brings to mind Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, where God is saying, do not be mocked, because for whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. And so the nation of Tyre, the city of Tyre, was... they are going to reap what they were sowing. They were destroying the nation of Israel. They were destroying the Jews. And they were selling them off to the north. And God said, fine, then I'm going to sell you off to the south. If that's what you're going to reap, if you're not going to bless my people, you're going to curse my people, then I'm going to curse you. And thus it was so. And so off he sends them. So then now in verse 9 through 13. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Huge. Filled up.
Is this like a prophecy of what's right now?
This is a picture of Armageddon.
Because you see this almost going on right now.
You do.
And is that's everybody what's... gathering because of what just happened in France?
I didn't think it was going to go this way. Hold on, let me do this.
Put that on pause.
Yeah, no, I just have to reset it. There we go, try it again.
Because
you know in Ezekiel, and I think I referenced that a little bit. Yeah, I do, verse 38. Because it says, in verse 11, it says, assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around. In Ezekiel 38, verse 4 and 5, God says to Gog and Magog, I am going to put hooks in your jaw and drag you in. Right? I'm going to put hooks in your jaw and drag you in. There's a reason that Russia is playing around in Syria right now. There's a reason that Iran is siding with Russia to play around with Syria right now. And then there's also this reason that, for whatever reason, Turkey decides to shoot down a Russian jet over their airspace. When Turkey is aligned with NATO, which happens to be us and Europe, and Russia is not aligned with us and Europe. And so, for whatever, I mean, all the way up until, I want to say this year, I mean, speculation, everybody would speculate how and why, and for whatever reason, Russia would get involved in the Middle East. You know, it was always going after Israel for Israel's oil or whatever. And, you know, there's always been speculations because we've always looked at Ezekiel 38 and said, this is going to happen. Whatever reason, God put something on Putin's mind to get involved in Syria. Now, why he has supported Assad for so long, don't know. Fact is, he does. Fact is, Iran does too. They've created an alignment, and that alignment is very clearly written out in Ezekiel chapter 38. Never figured it would happen or why it would happen, but it's happening. And not only did Putin come in and start doing airstrikes, he's got boots on the ground. And he's against ISIS, but only against ISIS in the fact that he's trying to support Assad, the current government there. And then, so his motives may not be right, but he's there. You can't deny that, right?
He's involved.
And now you've got Turkey, who's also north of Israel, involved. And Britain just jumped in. Germany's voting to jump in. You've got these nations are just being gathered in that mess.
Jehoshaphat.
In that Valley of Jehoshaphat. Yeah. And it's just getting crazy. I don't know how to describe it or even really what to think of it, other than that's what you see in Ezekiel chapter 38.
And right here.
Mm-hmm. And I've always thought that Ezekiel 38 will come before the rapture. Some people have always said, oh, the rapture is next. I'm like, I think Ezekiel 38 is coming before the church is raptured. So I think we will be here to see whatever that conflict is.
The beginning of it.
Let's keep going here before
it's
we get
crazy.
Too far. Right. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. So he's telling them to prepare for war. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 11, I found this interesting passage here. Because we'll look at verse 10 in a minute, but because we always hear the other reference where it says beat your swords into plowshares, the reverse of that. But here, God is saying, hey, you go ahead, get ready for war, because bring it on, because I'm going to deal with you. And so in Jeremiah, I went too far. Jeremiah 51, verse 11?
I think
it's
10,
no? Yeah, so, I was referencing verse 10, I'm sorry. But I meant verse 11. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon, make the guard strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon who dwell on many waters. He's basically telling them, you know what, set your arrows aflame, and get ready to fight, because I'm coming down on you. And here he's inviting the nations. He's like, come on, let's go. Bring your tanks, bring your planes, bring your stuff, and come on down. Now, they haven't done anything against Israel, but they're in there. They're in the Middle East. And I don't know what that trigger is going to be that's going to set them, you know. And so either way, the nations are being gathered into the Middle East right now, more so than what we saw in the Gulf War, more so than what we saw in Iraq. Afghanistan was too far off. They're being gathered for their own purposes, and it's just being orchestrated in a way that's just kind of crazy. So in verse 10 then, he says, now beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. That's exactly opposite of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, that says, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. So in Isaiah, it's going the other way and saying, hey, put away your instruments of war, practice peace. Here, God's saying, bring it on. Everything you got, you better just start turning things into weapons, because we're gonna have a little battle here. Then it goes into verse 11. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8 says the same thing. Well, it says a similar thing. I'm sorry. Whoops.
Zephaniah?
Zephaniah. Yeah, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah.
Which one? The number?
Oh, I'm sorry. What did I say? Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God is going to deal, and he's going to gather, and he's gathering. I mean, there's actually an alliance between China, Russia, and Iran. And I forget what it's called. They actually have a name for it. It was a trading partnership. But China's that giant that's just kind of sitting out there on the edge. But that they could be the kings of the east that you see later on in Revelation. But this battle here, God is saying, you know, come down. And then I already referenced Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 4 through 5. He says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to bring Russia, I'm going to bring Persia, which is Iran, and I'm going to bring Libya, and I'm going to bring all these nations in. And then we know that they get fired up and somehow they try to attack Israel, and God supernaturally protects them. So we're seeing that, we're seeing a gathering of nations. I am not saying this is exactly the end, the last ones, but this is a good combination that's being put together there that is not looking, you know, from a biblical standpoint, is looking very like this could be something strong. Could be it. Then in verse 12.
This could be it.
This could be it. Verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So he's saying, wake up, rise up. Be aware, come down, because be warned and open your eyes, because this is your judgment's coming. And when you put a hook in somebody's mouth, not that I've done that, let's say a fish, right? Mm-hmm. You hook a fish, you're pulling that fish in with a reel, that fish has no place else to go. He's going to come fighting, kicking, and screaming, but he's coming towards you. These nations are being drawn into this mess. And I don't even think they know it. They don't know the ulterior motives behind what's happening. They just see the physical. You attacked us. We're going to attack you. But that's just going to put all these armies down there. And if they're there and God's got something against them, it's just one step over the border. So, anyways...
You know, what's amazing is that I wonder if Israel sees this, their leaders, and they know this, because they're such a small, and they're not scared at all. They're just
Now, see, I read something. All that's going on. I did read something the other day that Russia has made incursions into Israel, but Netanyahu met with Putin to discuss that. Now, Israel didn't shoot him down like Turkey did, but they're dealing with it. So. Whether it was an accident or he's just pushing back, you know, or, you know, Netanyahu said, you don't really want to do that. I don't know. Whether Israel sees this, I don't know, but let's look at this because God goes on and says that I'm doing all this so that you know that I am God. And he's speaking again here to Israel. And so through this mess, they're going to see that the Lord is God. As they start to put two and two together and they start to see these fulfillments and they start to see these things happen, something's going to go off inside of them to say, whoa, you know. Okay, so in Psalm 96 and 98, and then we could actually start in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 18, is that yours or no?
I think it's
there. Oh.
Is it over there, please?
Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. God's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Abraham's discussing with the Lord, interceding on their behalf. And he says this, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now keep that in mind, judge of all the earth. Because then, now you go to Psalms. Psalms, where am I? Okay. Now you go to Psalms 96. Psalms 96, verse 12 and 13. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Now flip over to Psalm 98. Same sentiment. Almost identical in 8 and 9. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. God is going to judge the earth because he owns it. He owns it. It's his. He always has. Always will. It's run amok. And he's going to deal with it. He's chosen his way of dealing with it, and it's somewhat precise, but he's put Israel and his people in the land. He's regathered them to the land. Now the nations are being gathered together, and they're being gathered together for judgment because he's the judge of all the earth. And as he's the judge of all the earth, he is going to deal with the heathens that don't believe in him. Now, so verse 13 then, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, and their wickedness is great. This is very reminiscent of Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 and 19. And this is, Revelation is probably a more clear picture of what or how this happens. But this is obviously here speaking, God's going to put in the sickle. So when you turn to Revelation chapter 14... I didn't use my little tags, sorry. Okay, so in verse 14 we see, then I looked, and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one, like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs.
That is the Valley of Jehoshaphat.
Yeah.
The Armageddon battle.
Yep. That's the Armageddon battle. That's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's when God brings down the judgment because their judgment is ripe. Their wickedness has risen up to the Lord, and the Lord is going to deal with that. And so that's what we see here. We see the angelic picture, but in Joel, we just see, put in your sickle and reap, for the harvest is ripe. And that time is coming. So then we get into 14, and he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The word decision there is a strict decision or a determination or a threshing floor. It's more of a symbolic word, so it doesn't have like a set meaning, but it has various symbolisms, and those are some of them. Gold is even one of those symbolisms where it's a there's a purity to it and a valuation to it. And so that's what you're seeing here, is that there's a valley of valuation where the people of the earth are being evaluated and a decision is being made upon their destiny, if you will. Okay, verse 15. The sun and the moon grow dark. We looked at this last week. And the stars will diminish their brightness. Mm. That's when, you know, a third of the sun disappears, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and everything gets kind of dark, right? And then in verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. That word roar is like a lion. He will roar like a lion, a victorious lion, if you will, as the lion gets up there on its... you know, what's that movie? Lion King, right? And he gets up there on Pride Rock and he just roars. That's the same kind of roar that it's talking about here. And God is going to proclaim and he's going to pronounce. And so you have Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, God coming in on the white horse, bringing, you know, judgment, he who rides. And then Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 4. And God will wipe away... I'm sorry, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God shall be with them, and they shall be their... and be their God, I'm sorry. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so that's dealing there with the New Jerusalem, but it's also dealing with God being their God and them being God's people. And so God is going to protect them. And that's what we see here, is that the Lord will be a shelter for his people. God is going to shelter his people in those times. In verse 17 then, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Now, this here, he's saying that that's where he's going to rule from. He's going to dwell in Zion, and the word alien there is stranger. So there's not going to be anybody that he doesn't know in there that hasn't been predetermined to be in there through salvation. Okay, so verse 18 then. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and the fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the water, the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. I see this verse 18 as a picture of the thousand year reign of Christ.
Mm.
Because it's still kind of dealing with, it says that Egypt will be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness, because things have been destroyed during the war of, you know, Armageddon and the 7 years of tribulation. God has basically destroyed the earth. But then he's going to usher in a thousand-year reign of Christ. And so that's in Revelation chapter 20. And I was kind of just there. But in Revelation 20, starting at verse 4, and I saw thrones and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So now, the earth hasn't been totally repaired, so there's still a desolation, if you will, in Egypt and Edom. And so that's where you'll see the desolation there, but you'll also see the mountains will drip with new wine, and they'll flow with milk, and there'll be brooks. Because during that thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, he's running things like they're supposed to be run. And so you're going to see that blessing, and he's going to pour out his blessing upon Israel and those kind of things. So you see that kind of thing. So and then in verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness. In Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 30, verse 3 through 5. So Ezekiel chapter 30. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of cloud, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied shall fall with them by the sword. So the people of Egypt are going to be, you know, destroyed because they allied themselves against the Lord. The Lord brings that judgment because of the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is over. Now they've entered into the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we'll know after that that, of course, the devil's let loose to do more. Okay, so then, verse 20, Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. We know that there is a new Jerusalem that comes down after that thousand-year reign when he makes a new heaven and a new earth. But then in verse 21, I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. That word acquit there is to be empty, to be cleared or cleaned, purified, or innocent. So God is going to take those people in Jewish or Israelites, and he will acquit them of their bloodshed who he had not previously acquitted. That now extends to us as believers, that he will forgive us when we previously shouldn't have been forgiven. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 24, God's... Oh, that was a good
Wait,
turn.
Romans what? 3?
Romans 3. 23? No, verse 20 through 24. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter says that we have been cleansed from old sins. We have been purged, or we've been purified. So in Joel here, that's a picture of salvation when God says, I will acquit them of guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not previously acquitted, because the Lord dwells in Zion. So what's God going to do? He's going to give us forgiveness, and he's going to justify us. God's going to cleanse us, empty us of our sins, and fill us with his Spirit. And there you have it. Joel. Let's pray.
So does that mean we're going to be 1,000? We get to live to be 1,000?
Maybe, if you lose your head during the revelation. Jesus, thank you for this time. We ask God that you bless us and watch over us. Ask God that you would just fill us. Lord, help us to live for you, to be lights for you in this darkness, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, what do you mean?
That's it. You know what?
What do you mean if my head gets taken off?
Because
in that 1,000 years, he lets the devil loose again, right?
After the 1,000 years, yes.
Oh, after.
After the 1,000.
So in that 1,000 years, there's no death.